Good morning. Welcome to Worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this morning. Today we're going to be reflecting upon Jesus' first sign in John, and that is, of course, where he turns water into wine and what actually all that is communicating. I invite you to stand as we begin our service, as we always do, remembering our baptism and beginning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Though it's cold, Lord, we are still being able to be in your presence, Lord, to receive from you the gift of your Holy Spirit and the word, Lord, that you have revealed for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, to learn, and to grow. Give us opportunity to give you thanks and praise in return for all that you have done for us. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. My friends, let us confess our sins, so that we may worship our God. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing praise to our God who has forgiven us.
Who tells the sun to rise every morning, colors the sky with the shades of his glory, makes us with mercy and love. Save me from who I was.
It's a cold one out there. My name is Kevin Shaig. I'm one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
The sermon scripture that's the basis of our meditation today is going to be John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, children, it is now time for the children's message, so you guys can come on forward at this time.
Good morning. It's so great to see you. How are all my friends this morning? Are you good? Well, I wanted to tell you a little something about myself. Does that sound okay? I loved parties. I love to throw parties. I love to go to parties. Does anyone here like a party? Yeah? What do you like about a party? There's all different fun stuff you can do there. So I was thinking about some different types of parties, and I'm going to say the party or the activity, and I want you to tell me some things that you would expect to be there, okay? So my first one is a pool party. What kind of things do you think would be at a pool party? A pool? Floaties? Towels, people. Well, let's give it up for my friend Ava. She's our example of pool party. Let's see what she got. Hopefully today it's an indoor pool party. Welcome, Ava. She's got her flip-flops and her towel, and she is ready for a great pool party. Don't you think? Wouldn't it be funny if she went to a pool party and she didn't have a towel or a pool, right? Because those things should be there. Okay, our next party is a soccer party or a soccer game. What would be at a soccer game? A soccer player? Fans? Soccer goals and equipment, balls. So give it up for my friend Gavin. Welcome, Gavin. Yay, Gavin. He is our soccer player, partier. He's got the ball. He's got the equipment. Is he ready for a soccer party or a soccer game? Yes, he is. All right, next is a fun party that you guys probably get to do soon in February. You might have it at school or at home. It's a Valentine's Day party. And who here has had a Valentine's Day party before? What kind of things would be at a Valentine's Day party, Sadie? Zoe said heart cards, very good, Liam. Heart cookies or? So maybe cookies, candies. So let's welcome my friend Kinsley. She is our Valentine's Day party. Look what she's got. She has Valentine cards, and she's wearing pink, and she's got a chocolate heart, and she's ready for a Valentine's party. It'd be kind of funny if you went to a Valentine's Day party and there was no Valentine's, right? Might be funny. Okay, next, my friend that's going to be coming out shortly, he had, for his birthday this year, a camping party. What kind of things would you have at a camping party? Right here. People would be camping. Very good. You might have tent or equipment. So let's bring out my friend Sawyer. He's our camping party. He's got his trail snack and his boots and his equipment in his backpack. It'd be kind of funny if you went camping and you didn't have any camping stuff, right? You expect that stuff to be there. Lastly, another party that maybe some of you will do or have done before, it's a Super Bowl party. Who's ever done a Super Bowl party before? They're fun. What's the best part of a Super Bowl party? You get to watch football, or some people would say the snacks, right? So let's welcome our Super Bowl party friends. It's Jacob and Oscar. Let's see what they have. Oh, they have their favorite team gear on. They have their snacks. At a Super Bowl party, you might hear something like this. Touchdown, right? So fun. Let's give our party goers a hand. They're going to come sit next to me. You guys can come on, sit down. So did anybody hear the scripture reading right before we sat down? Did you hear what kind of party they were talking about? It was a wedding. Who here has been to a wedding? Because I realize some of you may have, may not have been. Well, a wedding is a very special party. And back then, it might have looked a little different because usually maybe when we go to a wedding now, we go to like a party at night. But weddings back then were several days. And there were certain things that you'd expect to be there. And one of them was wine. And did you hear what happened to the wine? Guess what? It ran out. And so Jesus' mother said, oh no, we need more wine. And even though it wasn't Jesus' time, he had his disciples get some. This is why I wanted to show you this picture. Do you see these big jugs? Do you know what they filled them with? Water. Now, is water the same thing as wine? No. So what they had was this. What is this here? Water. Now close your eyes. No peeking. And then they had this. Oh, but this is just grape Kool-Aid. It's not really wine. So did I do a miracle? No, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus did. He changed water into wine. And that was one of the first miracles that we read about. And you know what's so special about it? Is that Jesus cared. He cared about something like that because it was important, right, to the people that were there. And he loved them. And on top of that, that miracle helped the disciples who were following him know he was the real deal. Now, I want you to point to the cross. And I want you to point to yourself. Very good. Jesus cares about the things big or small in your life. He cares about you so much that he died on that cross to save you from your sins. He gave us the Bible so that we can read about these amazing miracles that happened and how he walked the earth and did these things. And we still see lots of different things we can't explain today. Jesus is amazing. And so we're going to close with a special prayer. My friends are going to help me.
The servants knew what Jesus did. They were amazed. It's true.
As his disciples watched in awe, their faith in Jesus grew.
A miracle, his first on earth, told here in this story.
A sign of Jesus' mighty power shows us his great glory.
Dear God, help us as you help them. And care for us each day. Please give us all the things we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. And thank you to my helpers.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't answer all of your questions. I know that's a shocking revelation for many of you. Actually, all you have to do is ask my wife or kids, and they can tell you many examples of how I fail to answer everyone's questions, especially theirs, on a daily basis. But the main reason why I'm bringing this up, actually, is because as I spent 2 weeks meditating on this reading, I found frustratingly that I couldn't even answer all my questions. And not that that's necessarily surprising, but normally in my process, I've been blessed where at least by the like fourth or fifth day that I'm meditating on a text, I have a good gauge of like, ooh, I want to bring out this point. I want to do this thing. And every time I'm like, well, what about this with the text? I was just like, I don't know. So as an example of something I like to bring out, there's a really awesome story of Jesus as he's going from, I believe it's Jericho to Jerusalem, and he meets a blind man on the way. And this man cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's really cool. You can kind of parallel that with the last king of David's line before the children of Israel were exiled, where sadly that king ran away from Jerusalem, and on the way to Jericho, he's captured and he's blinded. And what I'm getting at is I can take that and say, here is a redemption story that's spanning hundreds of years, where you have the true son of David who restores sight to a blind man after the former son of David lost his sight because he didn't trust God. And I'm like, cool, those are fun things to preach. I'd love to do something like that with the wedding of Cana, and I'm asking questions, and I'm looking, and I'm pondering, I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm doing all this prep. And I just was struggling this week, last week, to grab hold of what exactly it is that God would like me to share with you today, if I'm being honest. So as I go through the reading, as I go through the reading, I will invite you into some of the questions that I asked that I found absolutely zero answer for, frustratingly. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Now, it's a little bit like if it were the case that Jesus and Mary were from Eureka, kind of-ish like there's a wedding in Pacific, like very nearby as far as, you know, it's understandable that maybe they have friends that they've made along the way. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Jesus' mother, we know, is Mary by the context of other Gospels, but this is one of two times that John mentions the mother of Jesus, and specifically it's always the mother of Jesus. Amusingly, the other time is at Jesus' death. Not that that's amusing, but the amusing part is that it says the mother of Jesus was there, along with Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So you know from other contexts it's the three Marys, but anyway, that's the amusing part. But the mother of Jesus is always noted as such, and she's not given a name, and she's not given a name here. Why? Anyway, but Jesus was also invited to the wedding, and with his disciples. Now, admittedly, in my research, I went so far as to look at an episode of The Chosen. And I enjoy The Chosen well enough, and they have to do the difficult thing of filling in gaps that are not said, and they take their best stab at stuff. So please don't hear me say that what Chosen has chosen to do is always 100% accurate. But they had to fill in the gaps of, you know, well, what's the problem happening here? And in truth, we don't know. We don't know why is it that this wedding has run out of wine. I'm in awe of the fact that there's this wedding in Cana and Jesus, oh, and his disciples also got to come along as well. I don't know if that's reflective of all wedding ceremonies. These are the types of questions that I like to ask as I'm reading the Bible, and I got nothing. It's amazing. But the case of it is that Jesus, his disciples, when we're saying disciples, we're talking not all 12. This is a small handful are there. And his mother, of course, is there. And they run out of wine. And so the mother of Jesus says to Jesus, hey, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? And even there, I have to make a decision. What's the force? You know, she's like, woman, how dare you? What's that got to do with me? Or is it like, woman, what's that got to do with me? I don't even know. So many questions. But anyway, he says, my hour has not yet come. And even here, his mother says, servants, do whatever he tells you. And I have no idea if this is a reflection of her having faith, trusting, oh, I know Jesus is going to do the right thing by this couple. Or if she's like, oh, he's going to do the right thing. He is my son, and he's going to do what I ask. I don't know. So many questions. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. And even there, I don't know why it's significant, if there's significance at all, Jewish rites purification. Well, I can say, because this was interesting, is that the jars, it says, they hold 20 to 30 gallons. And something else I read maybe said slightly more. Regardless, it's about 2 kegs, if you can picture what a keg is per jar. So we're talking about 12 kegs worth of wine. I know wine doesn't come in kegs, but I at least know the size of a keg, and that's a lot of wine. Just a point of reference. Anyway, so Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, the one responsible, I guess, for supplying the wine, and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. And this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And so as I was preparing for what message that I feel God wants you to hear, what message he would speak through me, asking so many questions of this text, getting so few back of what I thought was important. I thought about that, how much in life we ask questions. And not that the questions are bad. No, they're very good, pertinent questions. Asking questions like, what will the future be? It's helpful to think through what you want to do now, if you have an idea of where you're going. Or as well, there's questions about friendships, questions about significant relationships, spouses, kids. There's questions about, do I stay in this job or go on to that job? There's questions of, what do I do now? And you might think to yourself, Lord, give me a sign. Give me some indication of what way I should do, how I should respond, where I should go. And those are all good and valid questions worth asking. And yet the truth is that sometimes as we have very appropriate questions, we hear crickets. We're confused. We don't get the clarity that we are seeking in that moment. And again, it has nothing to do with a bad question. It's not like we're saying, okay, God, when will you give me that $1 million lottery ticket that I'm just going to walk and suddenly see on the ground? When's that going to happen? I mean, if you've done that, okay. But point is, that's a very ridiculous question. I don't recommend asking God that. You're just going to get a, nope. But asking the question of, okay, God, you have blessed me with a job that gets me money to supply for my needs, and suddenly now we have a lot of unexpected bills that have come about, and I don't know how this is all going to mesh and work. Or suddenly we have a death in the family, and we're not sure how everything's going to play out. Or we have strong tension in the dynamics between a husband and a wife, and that's hard. And there's a lot of serious questions worth asking. And as you go about in life, sometimes when you ask these questions to God and you hear crickets back, the temptation is to say, all right, guess it's on me. And as I ask questions of this text, the thing that I seem to miss question after question, and the thing that I want to impress upon you today, is while the questions I asked were not bad, I think they missed John's point. In other words, there's a lot of times where when there's all of this that I want to know about God's word and all I'm getting is this, then I should probably focus on the thing that is said, the thing that is pertinent. John 1, verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And at the end of John's gospel, he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I think at least the reason why the mother of Jesus is noted as such, in fact, if you go back and read the wedding at Cana, Jesus is the only person mentioned. No idea who the bride and groom is. Doesn't mention disciples, doesn't mention the servants, doesn't mention even the master of the feast. It's all just Jesus. And it can be easy in this life, as we have so many questions, good questions, that we fail to do the one most important thing, and that is fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I want to have a little aside. So our school, I don't know what happened to that theme banner, I think with Christmas and decorations. I don't know where it is. But every chapel, our school, has the theme is related to that fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so there's something that gets said. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and then we start to run. We know that he'll be with us until the race is won. There's the gestures, of course, too. It's kids, you know. But my point is that every chapel is the reminder that the most important thing in this life is fixing our eyes on Jesus. And every day that the kids are at school, they are reminded of this truth as well. And this is the thing that I want to impress upon you the most today, is the importance of fixing your eyes on Jesus. Because even though I took 2 weeks looking at a text trying to ask good questions, I failed to do that. Because that's what John wants in his communication about the person and work of Jesus more than anything, is to look at the one who is the source of life. But how easy it is in our day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year, to miss that. Not that what we are focusing on is bad, not that we ignore everything else, but at the same time, it's seeing the difficulties, the struggles, the questions that we have in light of our Lord and Savior. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, the anxieties and the stresses and everything else that we're trying so hard to control, and it's just not fitting, melts away. Because we say, the one that I'm fixing my eyes on, I believe as my Lord and Savior, will provide for me. That's a hard truth to trust. Because that truth has implications for the entirety of your life. Because so much in life we say, I have been hurt, I have been wronged. And your pride says, well, tell everybody about it. Let them know how it is that you have been wronged. Or in life we're called to trust our Lord will provide for our needs. And life gets difficult when you're not expecting a leaky roof, or you're not expecting a broken leg, or you're not expecting so many other unforeseen expenses. And God says, I want you to trust me with the money I give you. And part of trusting is then giving some of it back to God and saying, God, I trust you here. I'm giving this back to you to support the work you are doing in this area, or this area, or this area. And that's hard when you're saying, all right, I have a balanced budget, and now I suddenly have thousands of dollar expense I did not foresee. Where is that coming out of? And the temptation's always there. I'm going to take it from what I gave to God and apply it here instead. Or it's hard when you have relationship dynamics and there's tension and frustration. It's always easy to see, well, here's how they're in the wrong and here's how I'm in the right. And if they can just see it my way. And yet as we look at the cross, as we look at Jesus, as we fix our eyes on him, he calls his disciples to be servants of all. He says, trust in me to provide for you. And that's hard. So as I wrestled for 2 weeks on this text of what exactly God wants me to share with you, I kept coming back to Jesus. It's not a bad place to be. But that is my encouragement for you this week, this month, this year. Because there's so many things in this life that will tempt you to turn your gaze away, to look at something else, pay focus and more attention on this thing or this dynamic, this problem. Give it your utmost attention and turn your back on your Lord and Savior. But that's not how God has established his rule and reign. Instead, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, in all things, I will work for good for those who love me, for those who keep my commandments. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So as the things around you try to pull your focus, your energy, your gaze away, do not give in to the temptation. But instead, keep your gaze ever fixed upon your Lord and Savior in the direction that he is guiding you. Do not give in to the anxiety or the stresses that say, this is the most important thing now and nothing else matters. But take it to God in prayer. And even in those moments where you do that and you hear crickets, do not give up. Do not think for a moment that your God does not know of your struggle, and does not care, and has abandoned you. Because he has not. Every moment of struggle, he is there walking alongside of you. He is, again, the author and perfecter of your faith. And sometimes faith is grown through difficulty. One last little illustration for you. I've never been a metalsmith, but from what I understand, you heat up the metal really hot, and then you end up pouring it out, and you pound it with a hammer. And then you cool it, and then you might heat it up again. And I don't know. It's a whole process. But the point I'm trying to get is that the way in which metal becomes strong is through lots of intense pounding and difficulty. And the way in which our faith, our trusting in God becomes strong is not too dissimilar. For it's in those difficult times where we are called to truly trust that our Lord and Savior will carry us through. So put your trust in him, for he is faithful. He has not and he will not abandon you. Fix your eyes on him. Amen.
Thank you.
What an amazing truth that we need our God. We need him in so many ways for so many things. And so, you know what? Let's confess our faith. And as we do, we're going to be using, the second article of the explanation of the Apostles' Creed. As we confess, look at all the things that our God has done for us and all the ways that he has served us and all the ways that we need him every day. Please stand as we confess. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. At this time, I'd like to call up the people who are going to be going to Guatemala with us this year for commissioning.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for serving, for hearing the call and answering that. Again, you all have a wonderful opportunity to go and to help people who, not that I have been there, but I've heard, have nothing. You know, we've seen pictures of the houses that they're currently living in, if you could even call it that, very meager by our standards here in America, and you're giving them a hope. You're giving them a future. And so I thank you that you are following the call that God says. And he says, go and make disciples. And sometimes that's by sharing the words of the gospel, and sometimes that's just by using your hands, using your feet to demonstrate to a people that the creator of the universe cares about them, that he loves them, and that he has not forgotten them. And so I commission you this day for what you are about to be doing, as you're about to go and get on a plane, go to another country, and to go proclaim the truth of God to a people, using your hands, using your feet, and as well as God provides opportunity, using the words of his word to tell them the truth that they so desperately need to know. Because again, while a house is so very important, more important is their eternal future. And so as you go forth, pray for these people whom you are serving. Sing songs and praises to your Lord and Savior as you work. And rejoice that you have an opportunity to go and invest so much in these people. And so, let us pray for you in your journey. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given these people an opportunity to go and to serve people in need. I pray that you would bless them as they travel to Guatemala, help them to arrive safe, help them to get safely as well to the destination where they are serving. I pray that you would already prepare the hearts and minds of the people whom they're serving and the people around them in their community, that they would be open to hearing your word and your truth, that through the work of these people, they would see you. They would see the good deeds that they are doing, and they would give praise to you, Father. And so, Lord, I pray you also help them, having done that task, that they'd come back safely as well. I pray that you would continue to be with the people then that they are serving. Continue to witness. Continue to strengthen and to encourage. All these things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may go back to your seats. And I just want to encourage all of you the next couple of weeks to pray. As this Guatemala team comes to your mind, say a prayer as well again for the team. Say a prayer for the people that they're serving. Because you are also participating in this very important work that they are doing through your prayers.
With that, then, let's stand and let's come before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us. Though you've introduced yourself to us, Lord, you tell us who you are, you give us your name, you give us what you love and what offends you, and you change us, Lord. You make us into your people by forgiving our sins and giving us a new identity in you. Lord, you commission us to send us out into the world, Lord, to be your people, to work among the people of the world so that more may know of you and of what you have done for all of us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to empower us, Lord, as we live our lives focused on you, as you are the one that is our purpose. You're the one that is our meeting. You're the one that we live for. You're the one that we serve, and you're the one that has created all of us, and so we love each other, but it's all about you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we continue to work in our school, Lord, these wonderful children, these wonderful families, Lord, that need to be supported, Lord, as these children are raised. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, give us strength, give us energy, give us means, Lord, so that we can work together to raise these children, Lord, to follow you their entire lives, Lord, that they can have lifelong, growing relationships with you, Lord, learning to love you and trust you better every single day so that they can have peace in all circumstances because of you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with the families of our congregation as they raise their children. Lord, I pray that that all these parents, Lord, would continue to pass their faith on to their children, Lord, that they would literally teach the gospel daily, Lord, in all kinds of different circumstances so that the children, Lord, can grow in you and have that confidence and faith. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be active in this world, Lord, through your people. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling and with all the disasters that have happened in our country, storms and floods and fires and earthquakes, Lord, so many different things that have happened. And Lord, we pray that you would, you know, you never run out of resources, Lord, because you continue to send your people and you empower and you equip your people to be your people in this world. Lord, I pray that we would be actively involved, that we would go willingly to serve you, Lord, that we would support those who go, that we would support those with finances, with prayer, with support of other kinds, Lord, that we would work together, Lord, to bring peace to this world as much as this world can be in peace, Lord. All these things we bring to you, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to be with us. Lord, it's all about you. Help us to live for you. And we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
From earth to
My dear friends, once again, our God has come to us and blessed us. When we were not able to approach him, he came to this earth and died for us. Earlier in the service, we were given forgiveness for our sins when we repented, when we confessed our sins before him. And now, once again, he has given us forgiveness of sins, this time through his body and blood, which he makes available to us in this sacrament. Incredible stuff, unbelievable, beyond anything we would have ever asked for or imagined. But our God loves us this much. And so because we have received this gift, and because in this gift we receive the promised forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the faith that our God has placed in our hearts, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together. First, I'd like to invite my my wife up here, Janine Liebman.
So I'm going to talk a little bit about Grief Share. Hopefully you've seen the announcement in the bulletin for the last several weeks. And I love Pastor Josh's sermon talking about all the questions. So I thought I would maybe predict some of the questions you might have about Grief Share and hopefully answer them for you. So the details of Grief Share are in there when it starts. So it's Grief Share is a grief support group. This will be the fourth time we've done it here in the last few years. So it's a 13-week grief support group. We're starting February 17th. It'll be on Monday nights from 7 to 8:30 p.m. over in the school building, room 106. And there's a curriculum with it. So first question, a lot of people are thinking, I don't really want to come and sit and talk about my loss. Okay. So first of all, Grief Share is for anybody who's lost a loved one, and it can be any time. You can have lost a loved one within the last month. You can have lost a loved one within the last 10 years. There's no time limit on grief. And if you've lost a loved one, you know that, right? So grief is universal, and grief is unique for each person. So your loss can have been at any time. So a lot of people, I've heard this from a lot of people, they say, I don't really want to come and sit and be made to talk about my loss. And for those who have been through it, I do not make you talk. You do not have to talk at all. You can just sit and come and listen. This is a curriculum that's put out. It's a wonderful curriculum. It's very well done. And part of the curriculum is a video. So there will be a video, a 30-minute video every week. And then there's some structure to it. So there's questions. There's also a workbook. And so there are questions in there. You can participate and talk if you want. If you don't want to talk, you can just listen to other people. I will facilitate that myself. If you don't know me, I am also a licensed counselor. I have worked with grief for many years, 20 years. So I kind of know what I'm talking about. Plus I've also lost my mother. So I've experienced grief myself. Then there's with the workbook, there's also several days worth of questions, scripture, some opportunities to do some journaling with it, so you have something to take home with you and work on throughout the week. So hopefully that kind of puts your mind at ease that you don't need to talk if you don't want to. Second of all, some people like to do it again if they've been through it once. So if your question is, well, I've already been through it, I've seen the videos. The thing is, every so often Grief Share redoes the videos, and so we've actually got new videos this time. So if you've done Grief Share in the past, you have not seen these videos. So they're updated, and the videos are wonderful because they interview people who have lost loved ones, but they also talk to pastors, counselors, authors, many different professionals in the field, and so they're really good videos because they give you a lot of personal, not only personal stories, but real insights and teaching and how do I actually deal with grief. So a lot of practical advice and tools that you can use. So it's really helpful. And then the last thing I want to share is that grief is really not meant to be handled alone. Okay, a lot of people say, well, I just don't want to be around people. That's not how we're designed. We're not designed to manage grief and go through that journey alone. We're designed to do that in a community. And so I've talked to people who said, I just don't want to talk to other people in my grief. I strongly encourage you, even if you just come and just don't say anything, but let those other people be around you and love on you. That's what this is for. So we are meant to grieve in community, and I tell you the truth, the people that come and do this together, they still have strong community with each other. My first group of ladies that did it together, they're very tight with each other now. They still connect with each other. They talk to each other, and in fact, if you want to ask some of them who have been through it how it helped them, you are very welcome. I asked them before if you want to talk to Ethel Boudry, you want to talk to Jerry Krause, you want to talk to Ellie Barker, I'm sure Alice Brassi would talk to you. I'm sure there's many ladies who have been through it. They can tell you what it's done for them. So if you're considering, if you're on the fence, please or talk to me, but we really would be happy to have you join us. So different ways you can sign up. You can just call the office. Sean will sign you up. You can go on the website, and there's a way to sign up on the website. It's also out there on griefshare.org. You can look that up in St. Mark's, or you can even just call me or talk to Pastor Bob. So thank you for your time.
Yeah. Grief is unavoidable, but don't grieve alone. That's a choice. And I'd really ask you, don't make that choice. It's not good. Few other announcements. First of all, we commissioned our Guatemala team today, but that's just the team that's going. This is a St. Mark's ministry. This is something that we're all doing together. And we ask that you would be part of that ministry by praying for us first and foremost, but also next week we'll have a door offering to help pay for some of the in-trip expenses. We build a house every time we go, and we do this big vacation Bible school. And it basically comes to about, let me think, $7,450 this year to build a house and do a VBS. That's a lot. That's pretty amazing stuff. So if you could be a part of that, I'd appreciate it. We're also gathering school supplies for the Guatemala mission trip, and so there'll be a bin in the back. There's a list in your bulletin telling you what kinds of things we're looking to gather. And another thing, our school is having an open house next week, and they've worked so hard on this, and it is for it is for families who are wanting to send their kids. But it's also for you. We want you to know and understand what's going on in the school. The school is your ministry. This is your thing. This is what we as a congregation are doing in the world. And we want you to know it, understand it, and be a part of it. And so if you can take have time to get down and to see the open house next week, it would be really, really wonderful for you to be able to know exactly what we are all up to. The other thing, the last thing, is after the service, during the Bible study hour here in the sanctuary, we're going to have a greeter and usher training. And it's more than you're thinking. You're thinking, well, we're going to tell you how to move people around in the church. We're not even going to get to that. That's on-the-job training stuff. We've got other stuff we need to cover, safety, security, all kinds. There's a lot of stuff to be talking about and to be do it so we can up our game here and be everything that our congregation needs, all right? And so I invite you guys to stay, encourage you to stay. This is an act of worship. This is an act of worship helping other people worship. It's a really big deal and really important. So if you have, and it's also, you're here anyway, right? You're already in church, so we're not even asking you to come in again. So if you can come and be a part of that, that would be amazing. What's that? What about, Sunday school. If you got Sunday school kids, you guys can head out. Sorry, I didn't release you. But, Lauren's in the back for the Sunday school kids. All right, with that then. Bible class is going to be in the prayer chapel today because we're doing the usher greeter training here in the church so that I can point at things. All right? Excellent. With that, God's blessings. I'll see you in the back, folks.